Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, issuesetc.org.
Healthy or sick, born or unborn, I will fight and win for you.
A lot of conservatives have internalized a lot of things that have grown out of contemporary historical feminism and said, well, some good did come from feminism. But again, I disagree with that.
There is no such thing as a penitent believer in Jesus Christ who is water baptized, who does not have the Holy Spirit.
Lutherans living below the Mason-Dixon line love Issues Etc.
Sing it, song, song of the South. Sweet potato pie and I shut my mouth. Gone, gone with the wind. There ain't nobody looking back again.
This Old Testament book is... it's kind of a head-scratcher in some ways. First of all, you almost need intimate knowledge of Old Testament, some rather obscure Old Testament marriage law, not the kind of thing that the average person carries around in their back pocket with them, to understand why things happen the way they do in the Old Testament book of Ruth. But you're still left wondering why the story is being told in the first place. Sure, there's a connection to David. That's interesting. But there's got to be more than that. Why is the story of Ruth told in the Old Testament? The church is remembering Ruth on this day. It's not just Ruth, it's the entire cast of characters in that Old Testament book. We'll be doing the same with Professor Jeffrey Pulse here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, we're going to be beginning a series with Dr. Jennifer Roback Moore. She has been writing for a decade at least, if not more, on the sexual revolution. She's got a new book out called The Sexual Revolution and Its Victims. We're going to begin a series with her on that book. Today we're going to talk about the new class warfare that the sexual revolution created and the myths of reproductive freedom and all the propaganda that goes along with it in the sexual revolution. Beginning this series with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, an hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Michael Fries will be sitting in for Pastor David Peterson as we look forward to Sunday morning. According to the historic lectionary, the gospel reading is the center of gravity around which everything orbits on this coming Sunday, as it usually is. And that gospel reading is Jesus feeding the 4,000, different than the 5,000. Significantly different. We'll find out how in hour two of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners, we know you're listening at different times in many different places. Wherever you do that, you can always use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Professor Jeffrey Pulse is a regular guest. He joins us to help us remember Ruth on this 16th day of July. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Professor Pulse, welcome back.
Hey, good to be here.
You do almost need a rabbinic knowledge of Old Testament marriage law to understand why things happen as they do in the book of Ruth. And we'll get into some of that, but it raises a question. Why is this story told in the Old Testament in the first place?
Well, I think it's actually it gives you the clue from the bookends, if you will, of the beginning and the ending of Ruth. I believe it's the second verse. They mention that Naomi and her sons are Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and then when you go to the end of the book, the last word of the book is David. So while this is a great story on many different levels, a lot of people have really latched onto it in dealing with either the faith of Ruth or her attentiveness to her mother-in-law, all these various things. Really what it comes down to, the purpose of the book of Ruth is to help us see the lineage and the ancestry of King David. It's following the messianic line from Judah into his relatives on down through Boaz and Ruth on into then Jesse and David.
So this is, but it's not just mere genealogy. I mean, it has a theological, it has a theological tone to it that makes it more than just family story, right?
Right. Oh, no, no. And I would never suggest that it's just a genealogy, and it is certainly has many theological aspects to it and things like that. There's no doubt about that. That's a typical Hebrew way of getting from one point to another, to lay out a genealogy in a fashion that helps you understand the ancestry. It'd be like you and I putting together the family tree, but we don't just put down the names. We also put down the stories and the remembrances and the history even of things that have happened to our ancestors along the way. That becomes important. I mean, there's some other important aspects we often look at with Ruth as we consider her place as a Moabitess, a foreigner, in the genealogy of Jesus. You know, that frequently we talk about that, how, you know, too many people say that there's no room for people who are not Israelites among the people of Israel. They can't be part of the covenant and things like that. These are all false statements. And here we have a lady who is from a foreign country, from Moab, who becomes even an ancestress of David. We have that also, though, with Rahab, the harlot. She also is in the genealogy of Jesus. So that's another kind of a side thing going on. So these are important issues, too. But the overall point, I think, is to help us see the move, the covenantal move, the promise being kept from generation to generation on our way to King David.
So the immediate context is David's family line. The greater context, mm-hmm. then, is this isn't just David's lineage. This is, in fact, even greater. This is Christ's lineage.
Absolutely, yeah. Because, you know, we understand Jesus is a king after the order of David. And, of course, everybody, you know, we hail Son of David or hail King David, you know, when they greet him, they understand that the new David will be coming. And Jesus is the new David, just as he's the new Moses and the new Melchizedek, prophet, priest, and king in the New Testament. So that makes David a pivotal, absolute, important connection to Christ.
It is really a very complex story. I mean, it's not
there's
a simple.
A lot going on.
Yeah, there's an awful lot going on that is both theological and legal. So, how would you introduce us to the dilemma that is introduced at the very beginning of kind of the quandary that the characters are left in at the beginning of Ruth's story?
Well, we have the issue of course, Ruth's husband and also her sister Orpha's husband die, and that leaves them widows in the house with Naomi, and Naomi has no other children, no other sons. The practice, and it's even in some way a law. It's like Levirate law, I think is how they pronounce it. You see it first. I think first time you see it in the Old Testament is. Genesis chapter 38, when Judah's sons keep dying when they married to Tamar, and then he's supposed to give his third son to her, but he withholds the son from her because he doesn't want him to die as well. But the reality is the Levirate law says, you give your son, your next son, to the widow of your first son, especially if there's no children have been born. And then the firstborn son does not belong to you, it belongs to your brother. Well, Ruth, and Orpha both find themselves without, well, Naomi's not going to have any more children. That's why she brings that up so emphatically. Can I, at my age, am I going to have children and by the, another son? And by the time he's old enough, how old will you be? All that kind of thing. No, you need to go back to your father's household. So this is the issue. That's the beginning. That's the beginning legal issue. Now we're going to come into another one when Ruth and Naomi come into Israel, come back to Israel, and with the kinsman redeemer, which is another term used for Christ as kinsman redeemer. So they have another Christological term, but that is the practice where with property and even then with widows, that if one of the relatives of the deceased, so in case of Ruth, her husband and her deceased father-in-law, because they're gone, now there's a piece of land apparently that belongs to the family, so the next person in line can redeem that land, and in fact should redeem that land to keep the land in the family. But along with that land comes Ruth, and because she also should be redeemed, and then her firstborn son would belong to, was she married to Kilian, or was she married to Mahlon? I don't know that I really know that. Anyway, so, but the firstborn son is going to belong to their first husband. So his name and his property, his inheritance, his line will be preserved. And that was the way they kept these things properly distributed, that and, you know, year of Jubilee and things like that, to keep things spread around and properly spread amongst the people of Israel.
So the upshot of that first kind of vignette in Ruth is that Ruth and her sister, if they take their mother-in-law's advice and go back to, and find new husbands, then a couple things happen. Naomi is left without any inheritance or means of support at all. But also,
without any means of support, yes.
But they go back to paganism, right?
Yes. No, that's true. Absolutely. Absolutely has to be true, yes.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll pick up the story right there. Professor Jeffrey Pulse is our guest, remembering Ruth along with the rest of the church on this July the 16th. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, remembering Ruth in the Old Testament, along with the church on the 16th day of July. Professor Jeffrey Pulse is our guest, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In about 10 minutes, we're going to be beginning a series on the sexual revolution today with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. We're going to talk about the new class warfare that was introduced by the sexual revolution and the sexual revolution's propaganda, its special language, euphemisms, and the myths of reproductive freedom. All of that in about 10 minutes here on Issues Etc. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., it's looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary with Pastor Michael Fries of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Professor Pulse, what happens next? The women decide to stay together. I guess we should say the daughters decide to cling tenaciously to Naomi despite her insistence that they go off and survive without her. We'll die with you. At least Ruth says, I'll die with you. What happens next?
Right. Well, Orpha ends up leaving and going back to her father's house, but Ruth does indeed cling to and stay with Naomi, and they return back to Israel, back to the Bethlehem area. And, of course, when you're a widow and you have no sons, so you are in a, the social welfare system does not exist. So it's a pretty tough life. And so Ruth goes out to glean in the fields. Now Naomi directs her toward fields where their relatives are in charge, which is good, because even though the law says that they are supposed to allow the poor to glean in the fields after they've harvested, that, as you might imagine, there were always those who took advantage of those people, abused them, or refused to allow them to glean, things like that. And Ruth came to the attention and under the protection then of a man named Boaz, who turns out to be a relative of Naomi, and one of the redeemers, if you will, of the family. And of course, he takes an interest in Ruth. He gives her special treatment and all of this. And then, of course, Naomi finds out, and she's the one who informs Ruth. Well, this is one of our redeemers. We go into all the details, but basically she said, we need to get him to redeem you, and that means he would marry Ruth. And so Ruth basically makes herself available for that, and Boaz is honored because he's an older guy. And he says, yes, I would like to do that. However, let me take care of it because there's one redeemer ahead of me. There's somebody who's in line to redeem your property and you ahead of me. And he has to say he doesn't want to redeem you in order that I can. And so they meet in the city gate, which is the proper place where all of these things take place. This is where all justice is dispensed and all this. The elders are in the city gates or around the city gates there, and they're gathered there for this very purpose, to witness transactions and business deals and this sort of thing, and this redeeming process, the kinsman redeemer thing. So We also, by the way, we hear of this judging in the city gates when we're in the book of Judges and we read about Deborah. That's what she was doing. She was performing the role of a judge in the city gates over these various issues, disputes, and the like. So here we have Boaz goes to the city gate. And he sees the kinsman redeemer who's one ahead of him, pulls him over and says, and then gathers, I think it's 10 elders, and he says, I want to bring to your attention that Naomi and her sons have died, her husband's died, and now here's this piece of land, and you are the first in line to redeem it. And he says, oh, well, I will then. I'll redeem it. And Boaz says, and I'm sure he's working this very well, he says, well, hey, along with the land comes this widow. The guy says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I don't really think I want to do that. And what he's really worried about is his inheritance rights, because the first child born will belong to, well, basically, the first child born will inherit the land that he's redeeming, and plus other things. So basically, it kind of takes away all the incentive for redeeming the land. And so he says, no, no, I tell you what, you do it. And so then Boaz takes off his sandal, and that's part of the custom and tradition, and they make this business deal, really, in front of the elders, and they witness it. And so from that point on, Ruth becomes Boaz's wife. And that's kind of how the system works. That's all part of the deal.
There's a very poignant, usually we point to the poignant moment between Ruth and Boaz at the beginning, that little passage, you know, whither thou goest, I will go. But there's another one at the other end that I think is often just completely overlooked. It's when the elders, Boaz calls these men to witness the transaction, especially of him taking this new wife of Ruth. And they say there in chapter 4, verse, 11? They say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house, that would be Ruth, like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar born to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman, obviously unwittingly speaking greater words than they understood at the moment.
Oh, absolutely. I think so. First of all, by the way, it was Ruth said, whither thou goest, I will go. That was to actually Naomi.
Yes, to Naomi.
Yep. Yeah. And which begs the question why everybody wants to use that as a wedding text, but we won't go into that now. It is a very poignant thing. Notice right away, though, a couple of things with that discussion with Boaz, or this nice, beautiful statement they make to Boaz. They do bring up the Levirate law from without using the term by bringing up Perez. Perez is the offspring of Judah and Tamar, and is in the Messianic line. But Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. And remember, she tricked him, and he had sexual relationships with her, and she had a set of twins, Perez and Zerah. And Perez became part of the Messianic line, but Perez and Zerah really are a replacement for his two sons, and Onan, I think it is. So he lost two sons. They were replaced by these two and continued on the Messianic line through Judah. So anyway, it's kind of fascinating that they bring that up, and obviously they recognize or saw this as a Levirate law issue right away. But the idea of calling upon, I mean, to say that may you be as fruitful as Rachel and Leah and build the house of Israel, I mean, that's a big... That's a big, powerful statement, because to the Hebrews at this time, these are the patriarchs, the foundation of our whole country. These 12 sons, Leah and Rachel. So, yeah, that is a rather beautiful, poignant, and it was quite a blessing, actually. It's probably, I think it actually seems to be made in blessing form. So very, very powerful.
So finally, with about a minute here, we've discussed it, and it's, I think we've explained it, especially in terms of the details of the chronology. But how would you answer that question? Where's Jesus in the Old Testament book of Ruth?
Ah, yeah. Well, obviously, I think you see it as we you see the connections as you go forward and then look backwards. You know, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are least among the nations, from the book of the prophet Micah. And we see that then all the prophecies that are fulfilled about Bethlehem, the birthplace of Christ. We see the connection with David, the house and lineage of David here, not just, I mean, up to David, but beyond David. And the kinsman redeemer language is used by prophets and others in reference to Christ as our kinsman redeemer, the one who redeems us. Basically, if you will, how would we put that in our language? We use the term redeemer, but I don't know that we often parse that out. What does it mean to be a redeemer? It means you take something that is almost useless and you redeem it. You make it your own. But someone has to step forward and be the redeemer. You don't choose your redeemer. The redeemer steps forward and takes you or redeems you. And so, you know, you have that beautiful language, probably the best kinsman redeemer language in Scripture, which is, you know, the language we use about Christ, redeemer. So there's several direct connections or strong connections where we see all of this setting up and helping us to better understand who Christ is and what Christ has come to do or will come to do if we're coming from that direction.
Folks, if you have ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, this is the place for you. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Look on the web and at their website, you will find out everything they're doing there to prepare both men for the pastoral office, women for the office of deaconess, CTSFW, ctsfw.edu. Give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Professor Jeffrey Pulse is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Jeffrey, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to start a series with our regular guest, Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute. She has written a book called The Sexual Revolution and Its Victims. She's been writing about the sexual revolution from the time she left it, I guess we should say, from the very time she left the sexual revolution. So we're going to begin by talking about the new class warfare that the sexual revolution gave us and the sexual revolution's propaganda and especially its myth of reproductive freedom. All that with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, We'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.